And we're looking at the Lord's, what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, oftentimes the misunderstanding is that the Lord gave this as I suppose, stepping stones to salvation. And that's not what it is. It's not you do this and, you know, as long as you do this, this, and this, then you'll get to heaven. He's talking to people who are heaven-bound. And he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's saying, if you notice in the King James Version, R is italicized, which means it wasn't in the original languages. And the Lord is saying, oh, the blessedness of being poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of literally being spiritually bankrupt, having nothing to offer God. Because when we recognize that we have nothing to give to God, that's when we can accept what he has to offer us. Oh, the blessedness of that. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. Oh, the blessedness of those that mourn. The blessedness of those who have the same attitude towards sin and the same emotion towards sin as if they were grieving and mourning the loss of a loved one. Blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because they'll be comforted. When we have a realization and a recognition of how dangerous sin is and we mourn for sin, then the Lord says that's the point where you can be comforted. Because we look at this world and we just see sinfulness all around us. We look at this world and we see no hope. We look at this world and we just see the days of Sodom and the days of Noah coming upon us far quicker, I think, than at any point in history. And we think, what is the world coming to? And the Lord said, blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because I'm going to comfort you. Because I'll give you the hope and the help that you need. Oh, the blessedness of those who are meek, not those who are weak. Those who are meek, those who have that right attitude, those who walk with the Lord, those that follow the Lord, those that have that attitude of meekness. Why? Because they shall inherit the earth. One day we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he goes to prepare a place for us. He said, guess what? I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? So that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, the Lord is going to return to this earth one day, and he's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. And where will we be? Well, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he is, that's where we will be. Blessed are the meek. Oh, the blessedness of the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Last week, we looked at the blessedness of those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, we saw it again this morning, how important it was to thirst for the things of God, and that, you know, we probably have no idea in this country what it means to be hungry. We have no idea in this country what it means to have such a thirst. They're just desperate for a cool glass of water. Yeah, there's been a few instances in my life. I'm not a water drinker. I'm not a fan of water. And I know everybody's going to say, well, that's really important. And you should. I know that. I have never, ever, ever been able to drink water. Because when I drink water, it makes me gag. But, I'm sorry, sir. After I had my appendix out, fancy having your appendix out as a 48-year-old, that's really weird. But anyway, after I had my appendix out, I was so thirsty after the operation that I couldn't wait to have a glass of water. And from that moment on, I love water. That's got nothing to do with the message, but how weird is that? But it was, you come out of surgery and it's like, oh, I'm a Pepsi Max type of person. I can't touch the stuff. Now I need water. Anyway, but you, for that moment, you kind of almost had a sense of what it was like to be really, really thirsty. But we had a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just being right, but loving that which is right. You know, we are righteous not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We are righteous because Christ's righteousness has been imputed, has been added to us when we accepted him as our Savior. But we have to have a hunger and a thirst for those type of things. And he said, you know, the blessedness for those which are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Why? Because they shall be filled. Because the Lord will always do right by them who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then we come to today's beatitude. And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we recognize that we are a church full of people who are struggling in one way or another. Father, we are a church of people who are battling in one way or another. We are a church of people who are facing a storm of one kind or another. And we just ask for your help tonight. Father, we pray that you would move in such a way that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Father, we can sometimes come into church with our own needs at the forefront of our minds. But Lord, when we are merciful, we think of the needs of others. Father, there are many people in this church who are worse off than even those sat next to them. So Lord, tonight would you help us? Help us to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to reach out, not just to the lost with the gospel. We understand that that's a commission. But help us to reach out to one another. Help us to reach out here right now to help those who are struggling. The scripture is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So help us to understand what that means tonight, Lord, and we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we just want to look at a few things tonight. We're going to look at our responsibility, we're going to look at our reward, and then we're going to look at what it means in terms of this being merciful. So our responsibility, Jesus continues to confront the external self-righteousness by saying what really matters is on the inside of a person. You know, we live in a day and age now where it's the external that matters. You know, you look at magazines and there's been, uproar with the fact that people try and present the perfect person, and there's airbrushing going on and photoshopping going on, and our kids are literally being brainwashed to think that they have to look a certain way, that they have to dress a certain way, that they have to act a certain way. But it's not the outward appearance that the Lord looks at. We saw that when Samuel came to anoint the sons of Jesse, and there Eliab, as the eldest stands of Jesse's children, stands head and shoulders above his brothers, and Samuel says, this is it. This is the guy. I mean, this is a guy that looks exactly like Saul. And God said, that's not the man. Samuel, you were looking on the outward appearance, but I've seen David's heart. Because David is a man after my own heart. A Christian is something before he does something. As believers in Christ, we are to have a spirit of brokenness. We are to mourn over our sin. We are to have meekness. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We are to be merciful. We are to be pure of heart. We are to be a peacemaker. We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. Yeah, our lives are to be dictated by the Holy Spirit, by the principles of the Word of God. The first four Beatitudes were inner principles, dealing with how we see ourselves before God. This fifth attitude begins to reach out towards others, how we treat other people. You know, time and time again, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing, that we've all at some point been hurt by somebody who's claimed to be part of our family, claimed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, claimed to be a part of our church, claimed to be a part of the body of Christ, claimed to be one that loves the Lord and is born again. And we've been hurt by that person who has professed the blood of Christ and claimed that they're a changed person. At some point in our lives, we've all been hurt by a Christian. The Lord here is dealing with our external attitude, how we treat people, how we deal with people. The world places a premium upon earthly possessions. The world places a premium upon positions. But in the Beatitudes, Christ places a premium upon spiritual character traits. You know, you've heard the expression, you are what you eat. Well, how you treat people really does determine where we are with the Lord. And what do I mean by that? You come to an instance where almost immediately, if somebody does you wrong, the flesh wants to jump right up and do wrong back. Absolutely. Wants to get, make sure that they get their comeuppance, make sure that, you know, we kind of get even. That's our almost immediate attitude. It's hard to sit back and say, right, okay, Lord, I need you to deal with this. I need you to help me. I need you to give me what I need to do. Christ is talking here about how we're able to have a spiritual joy based upon how we act. Let me ask this question, and we're going to be honest, and we just have a little chat. How many of you have been so wound up with somebody and so bitter towards somebody that it doesn't matter what anybody else says, it doesn't matter what else has happened in that day, every fiber of your being is literally on fire? Ever been there? Yeah, everybody's got kids gone, yeah, we've been there. Funny that, Luce, Mum and Dad both looked inwards then when they said that. But what does it do? It affects everything. You know, and sometimes people say, oh, you know, you always look at things through rose-tinted glasses, you know. But that does affect how we see everything then. That affects how we act towards everybody. If we have a bad day in work and somebody's really wound us up and somebody's really got under our skin, what happens then? We go home, we can't just switch off. Because bitterness just eats away at us from the inside. Paul is in prison, and yet Paul wrote Philippians from the prison cell. Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. How could Paul have such joy when he was mistreated? How could Paul have so much joy when he was falsely imprisoned? How could Paul have so much joy when he knew he would be going to his death? I can promise you this, Paul slept better in the prison than Nero slept in the palace. Why? Because of who the source of his joy was. So what does it mean to be merciful? Well, let's first of all look at what being merciful does not mean. It doesn't mean that we have to tolerate wicked behavior. Maybe people are under the misconception, well, if you're merciful, we kind of turn a blind eye to wickedness and sin. We kind of celebrate when somebody hurts us or does us wrong because, you know, well, you can't retaliate because you've got to be merciful. So, yay, carry on, use me as a punch bag. That's not what being merciful is about at all. You know, the merciful person is not somebody that ignores or smiles at transgressions or a crime as if it's nothing of any importance. Some people falsely conclude that the act of showing mercy is to minimize or eliminate entirely the punishment for criminals and their crimes. That's not what being merciful is. So what does it mean to be merciful? Well, the Greek word for the word there, merciful, is elemon, which means to be concerned about people. To be concerned about people in their need. To be concerned about people to the point of being sympathetic. To be concerned about people to the point of being compassionate. In the Old Testament, there are several words for mercy. In Psalm 40, verse 11, it says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. The word mercies comes from a Hebrew word which literally means womb. The word refers to God's affection for us. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me. You know how protected a baby feels in the mother's womb? You know, it's comical. When Lily was born, things changed so much over the years. Like, this is how you've got to wrap babies up now. They wrapped Lily up like in this cocoon. We did swaddling, I suppose, to a degree when the kids were little. But then when Eve was born, it was like, no, you don't swaddle him. Now you just, you know, let him out of the blankets. And then it changes again. And no, you got to swaddle him. No, you got to let him out of the blankets. No, you got to swaddle him. But so Hannah swaddles Lee to the point where her arms are literally immovable. And after she's done that with the blanket, she puts it in this swaddling pouch, which zips up. She looks like a pea in a pod. So all you have now is this head. And everything, she looks like a caterpillar. And she's but the minute Hannah does that, Lily is just comforted. I mean, it's changed now. As soon as they're able to roll over, you're not to swaddle them anymore, just before we start getting letters in and complaining. But there's something comfortable about it. Why? I suppose because it replicates being in the womb. There's that safety and that security. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me. David was asking the Lord to surround him with that kind of warmth, that kind of comfort, that kind of protection that a child enjoys inside the mother's womb. You see, as sinners, we deserve nothing but the punishment of our sin. We all deserve to go to a place called hell because we are sinners. But when we repent, we receive the mercies of God. We receive from God to the point of Him saving us by His wonderful grace. Mercy withholds punishment from offenders who deserve it, and God shows us mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve hell, but we don't get that because God's mercy is incredible. Mercy leads to forgiveness, but mercy is much bigger than forgiveness. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Mercy and grace are often found together. Mercy deals with the symptoms of sin. Grace deals with the problem of sin itself. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers pardon from the crime. Grace comes first, removing sin. Mercy then eliminates the punishment. Mercy pities us. Grace pardons us. With mercy, I don't get what I deserve, hell. With God's grace, I get what I don't deserve, heaven. Mercifulness involves attitude. The word merciful carries the idea of caring for the afflicted, giving help to the wretched, rescuing the miserable. To be merciful, and this is the thing, showing mercy in this regard that the Lord is talking about is not ignoring a wrong that somebody's done to you and saying, oh, well, that's okay. What the Lord is talking about is seeing a need of those around us, to pity those who need it, to have pity and compassion for those in need. Mercifulness not only involves an attitude, it involves an action. Mercy is meeting people's needs. It's not simply feeling compassion, it's showing compassion. It's not just sympathizing, but it's taking a step and doing something. It's great when somebody says, I'm praying for you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I need prayer. But it makes a difference when mercy is shown. I'm going to embarrass somebody now in the church, and I don't mean to embarrass them, but let me just explain this in action. When Jo's back first went in 2009, she'd have episodes where it was really bad. And Jo's back had gone one particular day, and she couldn't get up, she couldn't move, and there's a knock on the door, and it's not like, oh, we're praying for you. Alicia came and just said, right, I'm taking the kids to school. No questions. And then Rossin called up and said, right, I'm doing this. And then Michelle called up and said, right, I'm doing this. And then people were coming. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm praying for you. Great. Thanks. But it's taking that next step. It's actually putting feet to praise, and it was a lot more people. It was the whole church, and people, you know, Lynn and Melinda, and the people were cooking for us, and, you know, it was probably too many names to mention, but it was literally putting this in action. Mercy gets involved in people's lives. And can I say this? There are people in the church right now that need mercy from each and every one of us. Because people are struggling. People are hurting. You know, we don't always see the need. You know, it's like, oh, well, I don't want to interfere. But just text. Just phone. Just put feet to the praise. Mercifulness involves an action. The heart of the merciful person is willing to leave the comfort zone and meet the needs and relieve the burdens of others, because that's what Christ did for us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Mercifulness involves attitude, involves action, involves alertness. Knowing when there's a need. I'll be honest with you. I'd be the first to admit that I am hopeless, or was hopeless, with housework. I didn't know how the towels needed to be folded, and I didn't know, you know, that there was a certain way that things had to go in the cupboard. I mean, you know, every night fairies would come in and the cupboards were just suddenly, miraculously organized. I didn't know. And then I'd be getting upset, like when, you know, you'd kind of get into the bedroom and you'd roll your clothes up into a ball and you'd throw them to the laundry basket and you'd be like, yeah, that's close enough. And you'd go off to bed, and then Joe gets up in the morning and is like, what's going on? It's like, oh, I miss. You grab the clothes, go back up to the other end of the room, throw them in again, you're like, oh, I missed again. But it wasn't until, you know, again, with Joe's back, and you start to do a lot more stuff yourself, and you think, oh, right, okay. Then the kids would leave stuff on the stairs, and I'd be like, why are you leaving stuff on the stairs? So I've just hoovered them stairs. You start to see the need. The merciful person is alert and kind of sees the need of others. You know, sometimes men are oblivious. We are. I mean, we can kind of have somebody right in front of us who's hurt, and be like, oh, okay. And it go over our heads. And sometimes women are a lot more, oh, my days, oh, how do you feel? And I just sometimes think women are nosy, but it's not that they're nosy. Perhaps they see the need more than others. But in order to be merciful, there needs to be an alertness. We need to be aware of what everybody is facing. Not that we are nosy, and but to be able to be a help. Too many people are struggling. The merciful person is alert and will look for opportunities to assist those in need. The merciful person will make inquiries about the welfare of others. Can I say this, that the Good Samaritan was alert? You know, the Levite and the priest walked by and was like, you're on your own, sunshine. But the Samaritan walked past and said, this guy needs help. You know, he could have looked at him and said, yeah, he's in a bit of a bad shape. Yeah, I can see what the need is. But it took a merciful type of person to go across and said, right, come on, let's get these wounds cleaned up. Let's get you into a room. Let's get you taken care of until you're able to get back up on your feet. Our responsibility is to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that's our reward. What does Jesus mean by the statement that the merciful shall obtain mercy? First of all, let me say this. This is not talking about salvation. This is not dealing with a person's soul. Some misunderstand and get upset and says this goes against the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Acts of mercy don't save the soul. We're saved by God's mercy before we can ever demonstrate mercy ourselves. We recognize that by grace ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The subject of salvation is not the issue in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. It's talking about the general experience of life, which if you want to experience or obtain mercy, then you have to show it. It's the general principle of you reap what you sow. You know, if you go around sowing wickedness and anger and bitterness, you're going to reap that back. You can't expect to be angry with somebody and then for that person to return the emotion, be like, oh yeah, you were lovely. You can't expect to be bitter with everybody and then for everybody to love you back. It's the general principle of you reap what you sow. The Lord is speaking of the daily mercy needed for Christian living and of mercy in a future day when the Christian's work will be reviewed. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, right, okay, how did you act towards that person? It's talking about the rewards that we receive. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, now if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those who are merciful will obtain mercy. This has a reference to those who've been born again by the mercy of God. Because Christ's love is extended to us, and we then in turn extend that to other people, you kind of generate that reward in heaven then by being merciful to others. You're sending forth that treasure in heaven. You are building an eternal reward. Jesus himself was the ultimate example of mercy. The reason that the merciful are blessed is because they will be shown mercy. The word they again in this phrase is emphatic, and it means they and they alone, they who meet the conditions are the ones who will receive mercy. Those who are not merciful will receive judgment. And you say, well, hang on a minute, we've been judged at the cross. Yeah, but at the bema seat of Christ, there will be rewards. But there'll also be rebukes as well, because we'll give an account of how we lived our lives as Christians. We can't expect to go around and be, you know, we've been saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved. We're part of the family of God. We're blood-bought. Nothing can take that away from us. We're in the hand of the Father, the hand of the Shepherd, the hand of God. We can't be taken out of that hand or plucked out of that hand. But if we go around with a bitter attitude, or we see a need and we purposely don't meet it, or how can God reward us then? The Bible says that when we stand, we'll be judged by those works. And some works will be wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll be judged by the fire, and they'll burn up. Others will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and they'll stand the test. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, oftentimes we think that, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter how I live my life now. And it does. Of course it matters. It matters more now than it did before. Why? Because our reward is based on how we live. How we live after the blood is applied to our lives. Matthew 5:7 doesn't mean that mercy to men brings mercy from men. That's not what it's teaching. Because you can be merciful to the person next to you and they could be anything but merciful to you back. But it does mean that if we're merciful to others, God will reward us. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So how do we develop mercy in our lives? Am I one out, am I? Sorry. How do we develop mercy in our lives? How do we get to that point where we are able to develop mercy? Well, first of all, it takes supplication. Pray. Ask the Lord for help in that area of your life. Pray for mercy in your life. Confess your need for it to the Lord. Pray for desire and love and seek mercy. You know, there's never a moment in our lives where we don't need to be merciful. Because there's a need. Being merciful to a lost and dying world is sharing the gospel with somebody, seeing the need, and then meeting that need. Being merciful to those in church, if somebody's struggling with something, it's seeing that need and being a help in that situation. You know, oftentimes, as believers, when somebody stumbles or falls, kind of gives us a bit of, I don't know, a sense of, well, I haven't made that mistake. We kind of clamber over that person that stumbled in so we can elevate ourselves to a higher level of spirituality. That's not what being merciful is. You know, maybe we don't see the need of those around us. Maybe we don't see the need of the person sat next to us. You know, maybe we look at the prayer list week in and week out and we don't recognize, well, hang on a minute, you know, there's no point in just praying for this person. Perhaps I can be a help in some way. There's never a moment in our lives where we are not in need of mercy and that we don't need to be merciful to others. David said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for I cry unto thee daily." You know, we need to pray. If we want to be merciful, then there has to be a supplication. We need to pray that we've received God's mercy. We've been a partaker of God's mercy. We've been blessed because of God's mercy. Now we need to be merciful to others, and we need to pray in that respect that God would reveal to us what the need is of the people that are around us. But not only does there need to be a supplication, there needs to be an examination. The more we read the Word of God, the more we'll be encouraged to show mercy. Scripture is a great key to all the Beatitudes. You know, when we look at the mercies of God, and we look at, you know, we see that being merciful causes us to act. In God's mercy, God acted towards us. In what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us upon the cross of Calvary. Be earnest in your study of Scripture. And then the more we see the character of Christ coming out of the page, the more that we learn about the attributes of God, the more that we study and we see some of the things that the prophets did, and we see some of the things that the servants of God did, the more we are then able to learn from those examples and apply them to our own lives. Christ said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and leave the other undone." You know, they were spot on with their tithing. How many of you ever grown mint in the garden? Few people, slow grower, is it? It was crazy. And that's the irony of this. The Lord is saying, you tithe your mint, well, that's plentiful. You take 10% of that and give it to the Lord, and guess what? That growth is going to be back the next week. So what sacrifice are you making? But he said, you're neglecting mercy. You're neglecting faith. You're neglecting and omitting the weightier matters of the law. This is what you should have been focusing on. You know, sometimes as believers, we can focus on the wrong things. We like judgment. We like looking at the world and saying, oh, what a bunch of wicked sinners. I'm glad I'm not like that stinking publican. You know, it's like the Sunday school teacher that was teaching on the Pharisee and the publican and about the prayer. And the Pharisee stood and said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that wicked publican. And the publican was just there saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the teacher then asked if any of the kids wanted to pray after the lesson. And one of the little kids got up and prayed and went, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like that stinking Pharisee. You know, we kind of like looking at the world and going, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm not there anymore. But it's hard to be merciful to those in need. We need to recognize that the world is lost in sin and the need is salvation. The need is for people to see the Savior. We need to recognize that there's a need within the church because the church is struggling. The church is hurting. The church is literally dying on its feet. We're almost like the captain in the Titanic, where we're like, well, this ship is unsinkable. It might be unsinkable, but it's going down. We need to recognize there's a need within the church because people are hurting, and people are struggling, and people are battle weary, and people have come to the point where maybe for some, they're like, I just can't fight this battle anymore. We have to be a help to those in need. Not only if we are going to develop mercy, there has to be a supplication and an examination. There's got to be an application. You grow in mercy by practicing it. Practice makes perfect. Purposely become involved with those who are hurting. We show mercy by praying for those without Christ. We show mercy by helping those who are struggling. Our mercy can be measured by our prayer for the unsaved, and our mercy can be measured by the believers that we walk alongside with who are hurting and struggling. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is your challenge for this week, apart from giving a tract out, which was a challenge in the bulletin, and apart from making a change if you fail to keep up that change from last week. This is your challenge for this week. Find somebody who's struggling in the church and show them mercy by being a help to them. That might be a text message. It's surprising how much a text can encourage unless it's Sisters of Strength and you're trying to do devotions in the morning. It's surprising how much of a lift that text can give you at that time. Be a help. Don't just tell somebody you're praying for them. Do something about it. Show mercy. For those who are lost and without Christ, the way that we show mercy to them, we see their need of salvation. We've got to share the gospel. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because there's a reward waiting for us in heaven. We don't receive mercy from God because we're merciful to others. We've already received that mercy. And because we've received that mercy, then we show mercy to others. We don't ignore a wrong that's done. Or we don't turn a blind eye to wickedness. But we see a need in somebody's life. And we do what we can to help that person in that situation. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because in return, God will reward us one day in glory, and we'll be the recipients once again of his mercy. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight and this opportunity to come around your word. Father, would you just help us tonight to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ Would you just help us tonight, Lord, to see the need in this wicked world, the need of salvation for those who are lost, the need within this church. Father, there are many people struggling physically. There are many people struggling spiritually. There are many people who are battle weary. There are many people who are literally on their last legs, as it were, because they've just been battered by the storms of life. So, Father, would you help us as a church to be a blessing to them? Would you help us as a church to recognize the need in their lives? And would you help us, Lord, to be the merciful Christians we need to be? We live in a world where there's just so much wickedness that surrounds us every day. But I'm thankful that we can come to a place like this and the light shines so brightly because of the love of your people and the love of this incredible family. Father, would you help us to see the need in other people's lives? And would you enable us to be the person to help and meet the needs of those around us? The scripture is quite clear. There's a blessing available to us when we help and see the needs of others. All we're doing is displaying the love of Christ. So, Father, would you just help us tonight, we pray, in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, Victory in Jesus. Amen. I heard no fellowship tonight, if you want to go downstairs and have a time of fellowship with one another, head downstairs. Please be in prayer. So many people in the church are struggling. Please be in prayer for Norman, for Josh and Ella, for Matthew and Kimberly. It's lovely, like I said this morning, to see so many back with us, but there are people in the church in need of prayer. So please continue to pray for one another. It's lovely to see Dad back with us tonight. So I'm going to ask Dad if he closes in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be able to sing those wonderful words, victory in Jesus. And it is a victory, a massive victory, Heavenly Father. We are so blessed in so, so many ways. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And there are so many of us who experience that wonderful, wonderful presence in our lives, that uplift in our lives. We thank you for the word again tonight, Heavenly Father. A reminder to each and every one of us of our responsibilities, our individual responsibilities, our responsibilities to each other, but to this dark and dismal world. Be with us now as we depart, Heavenly Father. Be with all those who are going to Israel. We pray for travel mercies for each and every one. May they come back refreshed and invigorated, spiritually, if not physically. Be with them all. Be with us all, Heavenly Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name.